A satisfying life. How to attain it? Consider this paradox. In one industrialized country, more than 90% of the people feel that they are either very happy or fairly happy. But 3 of the 10 drugs most widely used in that land are prescribed for depression. In that same country, 91% of the people consider their family life to be satisfying. Yet, nearly half of the marriages there end up in divorce. In fact, a survey of people in 18 countries, representing approximately half the world's population, suggests that a blanket of pessimism about the future seems to cover much of the world. It is evident, therefore, that many are not leading a fully satisfying life. What about you? This recording has been prepared to help you make your life truly satisfying. It is presented in 9 parts. 1. A satisfying life, just a fantasy? 2. Hints for living a satisfying life. 3. The Book of Reliable Guidance. 4. The Author of the Unique Book. 5. Getting to Know God. 6. Why did Jehovah create us? 7. A satisfying life. Why so elusive? 8. The way back to a satisfying life. 9. Enjoy a satisfying life. Now and forever. We begin now with part 1. A satisfying life. Just a fantasy? Paragraphs 1 to 3. Question. What day-to-day problems do we face? In a developed country, a house equipped with all the luxuries of life may give the appearance of comfort and prosperity. Enter the front door, however, and what might you find? An awkward, unhappy atmosphere. The teenage children respond to their parents by saying sullenly, yes or no. The mother yearns for her husband's attention, and the father just wants to be left in peace. Living elsewhere by themselves, the aging parents of this couple long for the company of the family, whom they have not seen for months. On the other hand, families facing similar stresses have been able to resolve their problems and are truly happy. Do you wonder why? Consider a family in a developing country, perhaps in another corner of the world. All 7 members of the family live in a shack that is ready to collapse. They are not sure when they will be able to get food for the next meal. A sad reminder that man has not been able to rid the world of hunger and poverty. Yet, there are many families on earth who confront poverty with a happy spirit. Why? Even in affluent lands, financial problems can develop. A family in Japan bought their house at the height of the economic bubble. Feeling assured of future raises, they took on heavy mortgage payments. When the bubble burst, however, they could no longer make the payments and had to sell their house at a price far below what they had paid. Though they do not live in the house anymore, the family is still paying off the debt for it. To add to the burden, they're struggling to pay bills resulting from unwise use of credit cards. The father bets on horses, and the family sinks deeper into debt. Many families, though, have made adjustments that have resulted in happiness. Would you like to know how? Paragraph 4. Question. How do human relationships affect you? No matter where you live, human relationships can be a source of constant distress, making life less than satisfying. At work, you may become the target of backbiting. Your accomplishments may incite others to jealousy and make you a victim of unfair criticism. A person you have to deal with from day to day could rub you the wrong way with his strong personality. At school, your child may be bullied, harassed, or ignored. If you're a single parent, you know that this does not improve your lot in life when it comes to your relationships with others. All such problems today add stress to the lives of many men and women. Paragraph 5. Question. What reasons for stress do you sense in the world today? The effects of stress may quietly accumulate over a period of time until the breaking point is reached, without warning. Thus, stress has been called the silent killer, and chronic stress, a slow poison. Today, stress and its resulting illnesses impact workers in almost every corner of the world, says Professor Robert L. Veninga of the University of Minnesota. It is said that stress-related diseases cost the U.S. economy $200 billion a year. Stress is even called America's latest export, and references to the word stress can be heard in many of the world's major languages. When you are stressed and fail to finish things that are scheduled, you may develop guilt feelings. A recent study reports that the average person spends 2 hours a day feeling guilty. Still, some have been able to cope with stress and make a success of their lives. Paragraph 6. Question. How do you evaluate human wisdom in helping you to live a satisfying life? How can you cope with such daily problems and live a satisfying life? Some consult self-help books and manuals by specialists. Are such books dependable? Dr. Benjamin Spock, whose book on child rearing has been translated into 42 languages and has a circulation of almost 50 million, once said that inability to be firm is the commonest problem of parents in America today. He then went on to say that the professionals, including himself, were largely to blame. We didn't realize until it was too late, he admitted, how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. So then, we might well ask, whose advice can we safely follow in order to live a satisfying life today and in the future? Part 2. Hints for Living a Satisfying Life. Paragraph 1. Question. How would you deal with a problem in your life? When faced with a problem, where do you seek counsel? You might turn to a trusted friend or an experienced counselor. Checking for sources of information, such as at a library, may help. Or you might look to grandma's wisdom, as some Orientals call it, to draw on years of experience. Whatever process you prefer, it is good to consider concise words of wisdom that give valuable tips for solving the problem. Here is a sampling of sound advice that you will find helpful. Family life. Paragraphs 2 to 4. Question. What words of wisdom may prevent family breakdown? Many parents are worried about raising their children in a world filled with unwholesome influences. Considering the following advice can help. Train up a boy according to the way for him. Even when he grows old, he will not turn aside from it. As children grow older, they need the way, a set of standards to meet. More and more specialists have come to realize the importance of providing beneficial rules for children. Wise parental standards give children a feeling of security. In addition, the rod and reproof are what give wisdom but a boy let on the loose will be causing his mother shame. The rod refers to parental authority that must be applied lovingly to prevent children from going astray. Wielding such authority does not involve abusing the child in any way. The counsel to parents is, do not be exasperating your children so that they do not become downhearted. A fine relationship between a husband and wife is the basis for a happy family. What is needed for such a relationship? Let each one of you individually so love his wife as he does himself. On the other hand, the wife should have deep respect for her husband. Love and respect work as lubricants in the family mechanism. To make this counsel work, communication is vital because there is a frustrating of plans where there is no confidential talk. To promote heart-to-heart communication, we should seek to gain insight into our mate's feelings, drawing out how he or she really feels. It is wise to keep in mind that a person's mind may lie deep as water in a well, but a clever man or woman will draw it from him. Many elderly people feel very lonesome in their later years, being left alone by their offspring, even in countries where filial respect was once the norm. Yet, their offspring do well to consider these wise sayings. Honor your father and your mother. Do not despise your mother just because she has grown old. He that is maltreating a father and that chases a mother away is a son acting shamefully and disgracefully. Elderly parents, on the other hand, need to have a positive outlook and take the initiative to seek heartwarming relationships. One isolating himself will seek his own selfish longing. Against all practical wisdom, he will break forth. Use of alcohol. Paragraph 5, question. What warning concerning the use of alcohol would you be wise to heed? It is true that wine itself makes life rejoice, and that drinking alcoholic beverages may let one remember his own trouble no more. But remember, wine is a ridiculer. Intoxicating liquor is boisterous, and everyone going astray by it is not wise. Think of the effects of overdrinking. At its end, wine bites just like a serpent, and it secretes poison just like a viper. Your own eyes will see strange things, and your own heart will speak perverse things. When shall I wake up? I shall seek it yet some more. The moderate use of alcoholic beverages may be beneficial, but abuse of them must always be shunned. Money management. Paragraph 6 to 9. Give some examples of ways to improve your management of money. In some cases, money problems can be prevented by managing funds wisely. Listen to this counsel. Do not come to be among heavy drinkers of wine, among those who are gluttonous eaters of flesh. For a drunkard and a glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with mere rags. By avoiding alcohol and drug abuse, as well as such habits as gambling, we can use our money to provide for our family in a wholesome way. Still, many fail to live within their means and end up working hard just to pay off their debts. Some even obtain a loan to repay the interest on another loan. Keeping in mind the following words of wisdom will help. He that is pursuing valueless things will have his sufficiency of poverty. We might ask ourselves, do I really need the things that I may want to buy? How many things end up in the closet after being used just a few times? A columnist wrote, "Men's necessities are few, his wants infinite." Take note of these words of wisdom. We have brought nothing into the world, and neither can we carry anything out. So having sustenance and covering, we shall be content with these things. The love of money is a root of all sorts of injurious things, and by reaching out for this love, some have stabbed themselves all over with many pains. Diligence goes a long way in solving money problems. Go to the ant, you lazy one. See its ways and become wise. A little more sleep, a little more slumbering, a little more folding of the hands and lying down, and your poverty will certainly come just like some rover. Careful planning and a realistic budget can also help. Who of you that wants to build a tower does not first sit down and calculate the expense to see if he has enough to complete it? What though if we experience poverty through no fault of our own? For instance, because of an economic upheaval, we may end up unemployed even though we are willing to work hard. Or we may dwell in a land where most people live below the poverty line. What then? Wisdom is for protection the same as money is for protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom itself preserves alive its owners. Moreover, consider this advice. Have you beheld a man skillful in his work? Before kings is where he will station himself. Can we learn skills that will help us in finding work? The following advice may sound contradictory, but it is really effective. Practice giving, and people will give to you, for with the measure that you are measuring out, they will measure out to you in return. This does not mean giving with the expectation of receiving favors in return. Rather, the counsel is to cultivate a generous spirit. The generous soul will itself be made fat, and the one freely watering others will himself also be freely watered. By sharing things in times of need, we promote a spirit of giving that may eventually benefit us. Human relationships. Paragraphs 10 and 11 question. What can you do to deal with rivalry and anger? A wise king observed, "I myself have seen all the hard work and all the proficiency in work, that it means the rivalry of one toward another. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." Rivalry has driven many people to act unwisely. A person sees his neighbor getting a 32-inch television set, and off he goes to buy a 36-inch set, even though his 27-inch set works perfectly. Such rivalry is indeed vanity, just like striving after the wind, a lot of running around for nothing. Don't you agree? We may be offended by what others have said to us, but consider this advice. Do not hurry yourself in your spirit to become offended, for the taking of offense is what rests in the bosom of the stupid ones. True, there are instances where becoming indignant can be justified. Be wrathful, concedes an ancient writer, and yet do not sin. Let the sun not set with you in a provoked state. How, though, can we deal with the strong emotion of anger? The inside of a man certainly slows down his anger, and it is beauty on his part to pass over transgression. Insight is what is needed. We might ask ourselves, why did he act that way? Were there extenuating circumstances? In addition to insight, there are qualities that can be cultivated to deal with anger. Clothe yourselves with the tender affections of compassion, kindness, lowliness of mind, mildness, and long-suffering. Continue putting up with one another and forgiving one another freely if anyone has a cause for a complaint against another. But besides all these things, clothe yourselves with love, for it is a perfect bond of union. Yes, love irons out many a problem in human relationships. Paragraph 12. Question. What will help you control your tongue? Still, there is a little member that stands in the way of maintaining peaceful human relationships, the tongue. How true these words are. The tongue? Not one of mankind can get it tamed. An unruly, injurious thing. It is full of death-dealing poison. And noteworthy indeed is this advice. Every man must be swift about hearing, slow about speaking, slow about wrath. In the use of the tongue, however, we need to be careful not to resort to half-truths in order to maintain a superficial peace. Just let your word yes mean yes, your no, no, for what is in excess of these is from the wicked one. Paragraph 13. Question. How would you maintain wholesome human relationships? How can we maintain wholesome relationships with others? Note this guiding principle. Keep an eye, not in personal interest upon just your own matters, but also in personal interest upon those of the others. Thus, we will be living up to what many call the golden rule. All things, therefore, that you want men to do to you, you also must likewise do to them. Stress. Paragraph 14. Question. What can help you deal with stress? How can we maintain emotional balance in this world full of stress? A joyful heart has a good effect on the countenance, but because of the pain of the heart, there is a stricken spirit. We may easily lose a joyful heart when we see others ignore what seems right in our eyes. Yet, we do well to remember these words. Do not become righteous overmuch, nor show yourself excessively wise. Why should you cause desolation to yourself? On the other hand, anxieties of life may constantly afflict us. Then what? Let us remember, anxious care in the heart of a man is what will cause it to bow down, but the good word is what makes it rejoice. We might ponder over the good word, the kind word that encourages us. Having a positive attitude despite depressing circumstances may even have a healthful effect. A heart that is joyful does good as a curer. When we become depressed because others do not seem to care about us, we could try practicing this formula. There is more happiness in giving than there is in receiving. By having a positive attitude, we can cope with the stress we face each day. Paragraphs 15 and 16. Question. Why is it worth your while to look into the Bible? Do you think that the aforementioned words of wisdom can work for you living in the 21st century? In fact, they are found in an ancient book, the Bible. But why look to the Bible instead of to other sources of wisdom? Because, among other reasons, the principles found in the Bible have time-tested value. Take, for example, Yasuhiro and Kayoko, who were involved in the women's liberation movement. They got married only because Kayoko was pregnant with Yasuhiro's baby. On account of financial problems and a sense of incompatibility, however, they soon got a divorce. Later, unknown to each other, both of them started to study the Bible with Jehovah's Witnesses. each of them observed significant changes in the other's life. Yasuhiro and Kayoko decided to remarry. Although their life is not problem-free, they now have Bible principles to live by, and both are making concessions to solve their problems. Among Jehovah's Witnesses, you will see the fine results of applying Bible principles in life. How about attending one of their meetings to get acquainted with people who are trying to live by the Bible? The advice quoted earlier is merely a sampling of the inexhaustible supply of practical wisdom you can find in this gold mine of enlightenment, the Bible. There are reasons why Jehovah's Witnesses willingly apply Bible principles in their lives. Why not find out the reasons behind that willingness and learn some basic facts about the Bible? Part 3. The Book of Reliable Guidance. Paragraphs 1 and 2. Question. What reasons do you have to consider the Bible seriously? The Bible is a crystallization of mankind's civilization and life experiences and is unique, says a journal published by Chongshan University in Guangzhou, China. Immanuel Kant, an influential 18th century philosopher, is quoted as saying, "The existence of the Bible as a book for the people is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced. Every attempt to belittle it is a crime against humanity." The Encyclopedia Americana says, "The influence of the Bible is by no means limited to Jews and Christians. It is now viewed as an ethical and religious treasure whose inexhaustible teaching promises to be even more valuable as the hope of a world civilization increases. Regardless of your religious affiliation, would you not be interested in knowing something about such a book?" By the end of the 20th century, the Bible had been translated in whole or in part into more than 2,200 languages. Most people can find a copy of it in a language that they can read and understand. Since the invention of movable type, an estimated 4 billion copies of the Bible have been circulated worldwide. Paragraph 3. Question. What facts about the writership of the Bible are amazing? If you open a copy of the Bible and take a look at the table of contents, you will note the names of books, starting with Genesis and ending with Revelation. The Bible is really a library of 66 books penned by some 40 different people. The first section, composed of 39 books called the Old Testament by many, is properly named the Hebrew Scriptures because it was written mainly in Hebrew. The second section, made up of 27 books called the New Testament by many, is rightly named the Christian Greek Scriptures, for it was written in Greek by Christian writers. It took over 1,600 years from 1513 BCE to 98 CE for Bible writing to be completed. The writers never had an editorial meeting, and some books were written concurrently at places thousands of miles apart. Still, the Bible has a single theme and is an unified whole. It does not contradict itself. We cannot help but wonder, how could more than 40 men living over a period of 16 centuries come up with a book that is consistent to such a degree? Paragraphs 4 to 6. Question. Why can you trust the statements found in the Bible? Although the writing of the Bible was completed more than 1,900 years ago, its contents intrigue men and women of modern times. For instance, Consider Job 26:7. Keep in mind that this text was written in the 15th century BCE. It reads, God is stretching out the north over the empty place, hanging the earth upon nothing. Next, consider Isaiah 40:22, noting that the book of Isaiah was written in the 8th century BCE. This verse reads, There is one who is dwelling above the circle of the earth, the dwellers in which are as grasshoppers. The one who is stretching out the heavens just as a fine gauze, who spreads them out like a tent in which to dwell. What comes to your mind when you read these two descriptions? An image of a spherical object hanging in space. You have likely seen such an image in photographs sent from modern spacecraft. You may wonder, how could man living so long ago make such scientifically accurate statements? Let us consider another question with regard to the Bible. Is the Bible historically accurate? Some think that the Bible is only a compilation of legends without historical basis. Take, for example, the well-known Israelite King David. Until recently, the sole basis for knowledge of his existence was the Bible. Although mainline historians accept him as an authentic figure, some skeptics try to dismiss him as a legend invented by Jewish propagandists. What do the facts show? In 1993, an inscription referring to the House of David was found in the ruins of the ancient Israelite city of Dan. The inscription was part of a shattered monument from the 9th century BCE, commemorating a victory over the Israelites by their enemy. Suddenly, there was an ancient reference to David outside of the pages of the Bible. Was this significant? Regarding this finding, Israel Finkelstein of Tel Aviv University observed, Biblical nihilism collapsed overnight with the discovery of the David inscription. Interestingly, Professor William F. Albright, an archaeologist who spent decades excavating in Palestine, once said, Discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of innumerable details and has brought increased recognition of the value of the Bible as a source of history. Again, we might ask, unlike epics and legends, how could this ancient book be so historically accurate? But there is more. Paragraph 7 and 8, question. How do you view Bible prophecy? The Bible is also a book of prophecy. The word prophecy may immediately bring to your mind unfulfilled words of self-proclaimed prophets. But leave any preconceptions behind and consider Daniel chapter 8. Here Daniel describes a vision of a struggle between a ram with two horns and a hairy he-goat with a conspicuous horn. The he-goat prevails, but its great horn is broken. In its place, four horns come up. What does the vision mean? Daniel's account continues. The ram that you saw possessing the two horns stands for the kings of Media and Persia, and the hairy he-goat stands for the king of Greece. And as for the great horn that was between its eyes, it stands for the first king, and that one having been broken, so that there were four that finally stood up instead of it, there are four kingdoms from his nation that will stand up, but not with his power. Daniel 8:3-22. Was this prophecy fulfilled? The writing of the book of Daniel was completed in about 536 BCE. Macedonian King Alexander the Great, who was born 180 years later, in 356 BCE, conquered the Persian Empire. He was the great horn between the eyes of the hairy he-goat. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, upon entering Jerusalem before his victory over Persia, Alexander was shown the book of Daniel. He concluded that the words of Daniel's prophecy that were pointed out to him referred to his own military campaign involving Persia. What is more, in textbooks on world history, you can read of the course that Alexander's empire took after his death in 323 BCE. Four generals eventually took over his empire, and by 301 BCE, the four horns that stood up instead of the great horn divided the domain into four sections. Once again, we have every reason to wonder, how could a book so vividly and accurately foretell what would take place some 200 years later? Paragraph 9. Question. What makes the contents of the Bible special? The Bible itself answers the previous questions. All Scripture is inspired of God and beneficial. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Greek word translated inspired of God literally means God breathed. God breathed the information we now find in the Bible books into the minds of some 40 writers. The few examples, scientific, historical, and prophetic, that we have considered clearly point to but one conclusion. This unique book, the Bible, is a product not of human wisdom, but of divine origin. Yet, many today are skeptical about the existence of its author, God. How about you? Part 4. The Author of the Unique Book. Paragraphs 1 and 2. Question. What is your view of the origin of the universe? Although some 96% of Americans claim to believe in God, the percentage is far lower among people in Europe and Asia. Even in countries where the majority profess disbelief in a personal God, however, quite a few accept the idea that some unknown force caused the material universe to come into being. The well-known Japanese educator, Yukichi Fukuzawa, whose portrait is seen on the 10,000 yen note, once wrote, "It is said that heaven does not create one man above or below another man." By using the word heaven, Fukuzawa was referring to a principle of nature that he felt produced humans. Many accept the idea of such an abstract heaven, as did Nobel laureate Kenichi Fukui. He expressed belief in a great framework in the universe, equivalent to God in religious terminology, but called it the idiosyncrasy of nature. Such intellectuals believe that something or someone eternal put into motion everything in the universe. Why? Well, consider this. The sun is a star so large that it can hold a million Earths inside, but it is only a speck in the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way, in turn, is only one of billions of galaxies in the universe. Scientific observations seem to indicate that those galaxies are moving away from one another at great speed. To put the universe into motion, vast dynamic energy must have been involved. Who or what was the source of such energy? "Raise your eyes high up and see. Who has created these things?" asks the Bible. "It is the one who is bringing forth the army of them, even by number, all of whom he calls even by name. Due to the abundance of dynamic energy, he also being vigorous in power, not one of them is missing." Isaiah 40:25-26. This text indicates that there was someone who put the universe into motion, the source of the dynamic energy. Paragraph 3, question. What do you believe are the chances of life evolving on its own? Think also of life on Earth. Could life have originated on its own, as evolutionists claim? Biochemist Michael Behe states, Science has made enormous progress in understanding how the chemistry of life works, but the elegance and complexity of biological systems at the molecular level have paralyzed science's attempt to explain their origins. Many scientists have gamely asserted that explanations are already in hand or will be sooner or later, but no support for such assertions can be found in the professional science literature. More importantly, there are compelling reasons, based on the structure of the biomolecular systems themselves, to think that a Darwinian explanation for the mechanisms of life will forever prove elusive. Paragraph 4, question. What does the capacity of the human brain tell you about the brain's origin? Are you really comfortable with the theory that human life came into existence without any intellectual drive behind it? Let us take what some have considered the most complex object in the universe, the human brain, and see what conclusions we can reach. The performance of even the most advanced of the neural network computers, says Dr. Richard M. Restack, has about 1/10,000th the capacity of a housefly. The brain of a human is far superior to that of a housefly. It comes programmed to learn languages. It repairs itself, rewrites programs, and improves its capacity. No doubt, you would agree that even a powerful supercomputer with only 1/10,000th the capacity of a housefly has an intelligent designer. What about the human brain? The footnote reads, You will enjoy reading further details in chapters 2-4 of the book, Is There a Creator Who Cares About You? Published by Jehovah's Witnesses. End of footnote. Paragraphs 5 and 6, question. What conclusion do you draw about the source of life? Some 3,000 years ago, at a time when humans did not fully understand the wonders of their own physical structure, a Bible writer meditated on the makeup of the human body and said, I shall laud you because in a fear-inspiring way I am wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, as my soul is very well aware. Without a knowledge of DNA molecules, he wrote, Your eyes saw even the embryo of me, and in your book all its parts were down in writing. Psalm 139:14-16. About whom was he talking? Who brought forth everything in the universe by means of the abundance of dynamic energy? The very first verse of the Bible says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. He is also the author of the Bible, the one who inspired its contents. He reveals himself as a person with whom we can have a meaningful relationship. Part 5. Getting to Know God. Paragraph 1. Question. Why is it vital to get to know God? When you are seeking counsel, do you not go to someone who is trustworthy? If the advice comes from a source you trust, you would be more inclined to follow it, whether you derive immediate benefits from it or not. If you are really to benefit from the practical counsel found in the Bible, you must become acquainted with its author. Why, you may even come to be considered his friend. Paragraph 2, question. Why are God's name and its meaning significant? If you wish to befriend someone, you would no doubt want to know his name. Does the God of the Bible have a name? He declared, I am Jehovah, that is my name, and to no one else shall I give my own glory, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 42:8. Jehovah is his name. That name appears nearly 7,000 times in the Hebrew scriptures of the Bible. The divine name is understood to mean he causes to become, implying that Jehovah causes himself to become whatever he needs to be in order to accomplish his purposes. What is more, in Hebrew his name is in a grammatical form that denotes an action in the process of being accomplished. What does that signify? It tells us that Jehovah has caused and is still causing himself to become what he needs to be in order to fulfill his purposes. He is a living God, not an impersonal force. Paragraph 3, question. What reasons do you have to praise Jehovah? Jehovah became the Creator. He is the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things in them. Acts 14:15. Jehovah created everything, including the first human couple, Adam and Eve. Thus God is the source of life. Psalm 36:9. He also became the sustainer of life. So he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts to the full with food and good cheer. Acts 14:17. In Africa and Asia, many worship their ancestors because of having received life from them. Should they not feel even more indebted to the Creator and Sustainer of life, the one who created the first couple and gave them procreative ability? Meditating on that fact may move you to exclaim, You are worthy, Jehovah, even our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Revelation 4:11. Paragraph 4, question. What are some of Jehovah's predominant qualities? Through the pages of the Bible, you can come to know your Creator, Jehovah, and learn what kind of God He is. It reveals that God is love, 1 John 4:16. As you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will find numerous accounts showing that He is indeed a loving God. Why not make it a habit to read God's Word daily in order to get to know your Creator? Study the Bible carefully with the help of those who are familiar with its contents. Doing so, you will see that He is also a God of justice, who will not permit wickedness forever. Maintaining a balance between love and justice is not easy for man, but in His wisdom, Jehovah keeps them in perfect balance. Being God Almighty, He has the power to do whatever He wants in order to accomplish His purposes. Try to apply the wise counsel that you find in the Bible, and you will appreciate your Creator even more, realizing that His counsel always works to our benefit. Paragraph 5, question. How can you personally get to know God? There is still another way to approach God. It is through prayer. Jehovah is the hearer of prayer. Psalm 65:2. He can do more than superabundantly beyond all the things we ask or conceive. Ephesians 3:20. Yet, what would you think of a friend who comes to you only when he wants a favor from you. You would probably not think too highly of him. Accordingly, you would no doubt want to use the privilege of prayer not only to ask God for what you need, but also to thank and praise Him. Part 6. Why did Jehovah create us? Paragraph 1. Question. What was Solomon's conclusion on the meaning of life? What will getting to know Jehovah mean for you? Among other things, it will mean finding the answer to a question that puzzles billions. Why am I here? You may have wondered about that at one time or another. A wise king who had riches greater than all the other kings of his day examined that question concerning the meaning of life. 2 Chronicles 9:22. This king, Solomon, had at his disposal great power, abundant riches, and incomparable wisdom. What was the result of his exploration? The conclusion of the matter, everything having been heard, is, "Fear the true God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole obligation of man." Ecclesiastes 12:13. Since the extent of Solomon's experience surpasses that of most people, his conclusion is at least worth our consideration. Paragraph 2. Question. What does fear of God mean? The fear of God, to which Solomon referred, is not a morbid fear of an unknown spirit force. Rather, it is a wholesome dread of displeasing someone you dearly love. If you love a person deeply, you certainly want to please that person at all times and avoid doing anything that might offend him. As you come to love Jehovah, you will feel the same way about him. Paragraph 3. Question. What was Jehovah's purpose in creating humans? By reading the Bible, you can learn about our Creator's likes and dislikes, as well as His purpose in creating the earth. Describing Jehovah as the former of the earth and the maker of it, the Bible also calls Him the one who firmly established it, who did not create it simply for nothing, who formed it even to be inhabited. Isaiah 45:18. Jehovah prepared the earth to be inhabited by humans who were to look after the earth and all the creatures on it. But was that the only purpose in Jehovah's creating humans? To be caretakers? Paragraph 4. Question. What would have made human life satisfying? No, there was a loftier purpose. The first man, Adam, had a meaningful relationship with Jehovah. Adam could communicate directly with the Creator. He could both listen to what God told him and express to Jehovah what he thought. Therefore, Adam and his wife Eve had a grand opportunity to get to know Jehovah better and develop a deeper relationship with Him. Knowing Jehovah and imitating Him would have made their lives satisfying, for He is the happy God. 1 Timothy 1:11. As the God who furnishes us all things richly for our enjoyment, Jehovah put the first man in a paradise called the Garden of Eden, with the prospect of living forever. 1 Timothy 6:17. Paragraphs 5 and 6. Question. What is your view of everlasting life, and why? Forever? You may brush aside the thought of everlasting life as absurd. But is it? Scientists believe that they now have insight into what causes the aging of cells. Bits of genetic material called telomeres which cap the ends of chromosomes, grow shorter every time a cell divides. After 50 to 100 cell divisions, telomeres wear out, and most cells stop dividing. Recent scientific findings, however, indicate that with the help of an enzyme called telomerase, human cells can continue dividing indefinitely. Although this finding does not mean that Jehovah makes everlasting life possible through this particular enzyme, it does indicate one thing. The thought of everlasting life is not absurd. Yes, the Bible account showing that the first human couple were created to live forever is believable. Humans were to grow in their relationship with Jehovah to time indefinite. They were to build a strong bond with their Heavenly Father, being fully aware of His purpose for humans on earth and accomplishing it. Their lives were not to be drudgery. Adam and Eve had the wonderful prospect of filling the earth with happy, perfect offspring. They would have had fulfilling and meaningful work to do forever. That would indeed have been a satisfying life. Part 7. A Satisfying Life. Why So Elusive? Paragraphs 1 and 2. Question. Why did God prohibit eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and bad? Why do many struggle without finding any real meaning in their lives? Man, born a woman, is short-lived and glutted with agitation. Like a blossom, he has come forth and is cut off, and he runs away like the shadow and does not keep existing. Job 14:1-2. Something that ruined the bright prospects of mankind happened to the first human couple in paradise. For the human family to be genuinely happy, they must have a good relationship with God, one that is voluntary, not forced. Jehovah wants obedience and worship that come from the heart, out of love. So, in the Garden of Eden, Jehovah made a restriction that afforded the first man an opportunity to prove his heartfelt loyalty. From every tree of the garden you may eat to satisfaction, God told Adam. But as for the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, you must not eat from it, for in the day you eat from it, you will positively die. Genesis 2:16-17. It was a simple test. Jehovah forbade Adam to eat the fruit of just one tree out of all the trees in the garden. That tree symbolized the all-wise Creator's right to decide what is good and what is bad. The first man conveyed this God-given command to his wife, whom Jehovah provided as a complement of Adam. Genesis 2:18. They were both satisfied with this arrangement to live under God's rulership, appreciatively submitting to His will and thereby expressing their love for their Creator and Life-Giver. Paragraphs 3 to 6. Question. What happened to the human family that made their lives drudgery? Then one day, a serpent spoke to Eve and asked, "Is it really so that God said you must not eat from every tree of the garden?" Eve answered that they were prohibited from eating the fruit of only the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, that they would not die. Genesis 3:1-3. Who was this serpent? The Bible book of Revelation identifies the original serpent as the one called Devil and Satan, who is misleading the entire inhabited earth. Revelation 12:9. Did God create Satan the devil? No, Jehovah's works are perfect and good. This spirit creature made himself both the devil, meaning slanderer, and Satan, meaning resister. He was drawn out and enticed by his own desire, the desire to be in God's place, and he set out to rebel against the Creator. James 1:14. Satan the devil went on to say to Eve, "You positively will not die, for God knows that in the very day of your eating from it, your eyes are bound to be opened and you are bound to be like God, knowing good and bad." Genesis 3:4-5. Satan made eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and bad seem appealing. In essence, he argued, "God is withholding something good from you. Just eat from the tree, and you will be like God, and will be able to decide for yourself what is good and what is bad." Today, Satan is still using this line of reasoning to keep many from serving God. "Do your own thing," he says. "Just ignore what you owe to the one who gave you life." The fruit of the tree suddenly became something to be longed for, something irresistible. Eve took the fruit, ate it, and then offered some to her husband. Though being fully aware of the consequences, Adam listened to his wife's voice and ate the fruit. What was the result? To the woman, Jehovah handed down the following sentence: "I shall greatly increase the pain of your pregnancy. In birth pangs you will bring forth children, and your craving will be for your husband, and he will dominate you." And to the man, "Cursed is the ground on your account. In pain you will eat its produce all the days of your life, and thorns and thistles it will grow for you. And you must eat the vegetation of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now Adam and Eve were left to seek happiness and satisfaction in their own way. With the efforts of humans to live satisfying lives apart from the divine purpose succeed? The enjoyable work of tending the garden-like paradise and extending it to the extremities of the earth was replaced with the drudgery of working hard just to stay alive, doing nothing for the glory of their Creator. Genesis 3:6-19. Paragraph 7. Question: What happens to a person when he dies? On the day of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, the first human couple died in God's eyes and headed downward toward the physical death. What happened to them when they finally died? The Bible gives insight into the condition of the dead. "The living are conscious that they will die, but as for the dead, they are conscious of nothing at all. Neither do they any more have wages, because the remembrance of them has been forgotten." Ecclesiastes 9:5. There is no such thing as a soul that survives death. The punishment for sin is death, not everlasting torment and a burning hell. Further, death does not lead to eternal bliss in the heavens. The footnote reads, "You will find interesting details about the condition of the dead in the brochure, What Happens to Us When We Die, published by Jehovah's Witnesses." End of footnote. Paragraph 8. Question: Why do we all die? Just as a cake pan with a dent in it can produce only a cake with a mark or impression, the now imperfect man and woman could produce only imperfect offspring. The Bible explains this process. "Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because they had all sinned." Romans 5:12. Thus, we are all born in sin, subjected to futility. Life for Adam's descendants became frustrating drudgery. But is there a way out? Part 8. The Way Back to a Satisfying Life. Paragraph 1. Question. Did Jehovah leave humans without hope? Although mankind had fallen into a futile way of life as a consequence of their rebellion against divine rule, God did not leave humans without hope. The Bible explains, the creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will, but through Him that subjected it, on the basis of hope that the creation itself also will be set free from enslavement to corruption and have the glorious freedom of the children of God. Romans 8:20-21. Yes, God provided hope for the offspring of the first human couple. It was the assured hope that mankind would be set free from inherited sin and death. They could be restored to a close relationship with Jehovah God. How? Paragraph 2. Question. To what can we liken what Adam did to his offspring? When Adam and Eve sinned, they robbed their descendants of the prospect of enjoying a satisfying life forever on earth. In exchange for license to decide what is right and wrong for themselves, they sold their future family into slavery to sin and death. Born into that family, their descendants may be likened to slaves confined to a remote island where cruel rulers reign as kings. Indeed, death has ruled as king over mankind, enslaved by another king, sin. There seems to be no one who will rescue them. Why, it was their ancestor who sold them into slavery. But a benevolent man sends his son, who brings the full price required to obtain freedom for all who are in bondage. Paragraph 3. Question. Why was Jesus Christ born of a virgin? In this illustration, the man who rescued the slaves represents Jehovah God. The son who brought the price for freedom is Jesus Christ. He had a pre-human existence as the only begotten Son of God. He was Jehovah's very first creation, and all other creatures in the universe came into existence through Him. Jehovah miraculously transferred the life of this spiritual son into the womb of a virgin, making it possible for the baby to be born a perfect human, the price needed to satisfy the requirements of divine justice. Paragraph 4. Question. What are some of Jesus Christ's teachings, and why are they effective? When Jesus was about 30 years old, he was baptized in the Jordan River. At his baptism, he was anointed by Holy Spirit, or God's active force. Thus, he became the Christ, meaning anointed one. Jesus' ministry on earth lasted 3.5 years. During those years, he taught his followers about the kingdom of God, the heavenly government under which mankind will return to a peaceful relationship with Jehovah God. Luke 4:43. Jesus knew the way for humans to lead a happy life, and he gave his followers specific guidelines regarding happiness. Why not consider Matthew chapters 5-7, where you will find some of his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Paragraphs 5 and 6. Question. How do you personally feel about what Jehovah and Jesus have done for mankind? Unlike Adam, Jesus led a life of obedience to God in every way. He committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. In fact, he had the right to live forever on earth, but he surrendered his soul to pay back to God what Adam had lost. On the torture stake, Jesus gave up his perfect human life. Doing so, Jesus provided the ransom, or paid the price needed to buy mankind back from slavery to sin and death. Think of yourself laboring in a sweatshop, leading a life of literal slavery. Would you not feel deep gratitude to the one who arranged to liberate you from bondage and to the one who volunteered to sacrifice his life for yours? Through the ransom arrangement, a way was opened for you to return to God's universal family and lead a truly satisfying life, free from enslavement to sin and death. Knowing and appreciating this undeserved kindness of Jehovah gives you all the more reason to apply in your own life the words of wisdom found in the Bible. For example, take one of the most difficult principles to apply: forgiving others when they have offended you. Do you remember the words found at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, which we considered in part 2? Those verses encouraged you to forgive others, even if you might have a cause for complaint against them. The context explains why, saying, "Even as Jehovah freely forgave you, so do you also." Once you take to heart what Jehovah and Jesus Christ have done for mankind, you will be moved to forgive others for whatever offenses they may have caused, especially if they repent and apologize. Part 9. Enjoy a satisfying life, now and forever. Paragraphs 1 and 2. Question: how can you live a satisfying life? Abraham, a prominent man of faith in Bible history, left a comfortable life in the prosperous city of Ur. After staying some time in Haran, he spent the rest of his life as a nomad, living in tents, not having a permanent residence. Yet, it is recorded, Abraham expired and died in a good old age, old and satisfied. Genesis 25:8. What made his life so satisfying? He was not just an old man who felt satisfied on his deathbed because of his accomplishments during his lifetime. Abraham was later called Jehovah's friend because of his outstanding faith in God. It was the meaningful relationship that Abraham cultivated with his Creator that made his life satisfying. Just as Abraham did some 4,000 years ago, you too can lead a meaningful, satisfying life today if you cultivate friendship with God. You may be overwhelmed by the thought of being a friend of the Creator of the universe, but it is possible. How so? You need to get to know Him and love Him. Such a relationship with your Creator can make your life rich and satisfying. Paragraphs 3 and 4. Question: why is it reasonable to live in harmony with God's ways? For those who are willing to accept the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Jehovah has provided guidelines for leading a happy life. Remember, Adam rebelled against God by deciding on his own what is good and what is bad. Although Jehovah, through his son's ransom sacrifice, purchased the human family, giving them a way of release from slavery to sin and death, each individual has to accept the ransom and stop setting his own standard of good and bad. We must subject ourselves to the laws and principles that God provides for those who accept Jesus' ransom sacrifice. As you continue to study the Bible and apply the principles set out in it, you will no doubt come to appreciate the value of God's standard of good and bad. You will be moved to say to God, as did Jehovah's prophet Moses, "Now, if please, I have found favor in your eyes. Make me know, please, your ways, that I may know you. Exodus 33:13. The Bible provides principles to guide you through the problems of these critical times hard to deal with. 2 Timothy 3:1. Your appreciation will grow, leading you to know Jehovah better and to strengthen your friendship with Him. Paragraph 5, question. What is needed for life to be truly satisfying? Abraham died old and satisfied, but as long as one has to die, life is still too short. A desire to live is innate in all of us, however old we become. This is because God has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Ecclesiastes 3:11, New International Version. Even living for eternity, we will never be able to fathom all the creations of Jehovah. There is no end to what we might observe, study, and enjoy among Jehovah's wonderful works. Paragraph 6 and 7, question. How will ideal conditions and everlasting life be attained? You may not be attracted to living forever if the earth were to be filled with such problems as we see today. However, that should be no cause for concern. The Bible promises, there are new heavens and a new earth that we are awaiting according to His promise, and in these righteousness is to dwell. 2 Peter 3:13. The term new heavens refers to the new heavenly government, God's kingdom, which will rule over the entire earth. The new earth is a new human society made up of those who are obedient to the rule of that kingdom. To make this a reality, Jehovah will soon take action against those who are ruining the earth. Revelation 11:18. How soon? As parts of the sign of the conclusion of the system of things, Jesus Christ included wars involving nations, food shortages, and earthquakes in one place after another, pestilences, and the increasing of lawlessness. Matthew 24:3-13, Luke 21:10-11, and 2 Timothy 3:1-5. He then prophesied, when you see these things occurring, know that the kingdom of God is near. Luke 21:31. Indeed, the time when Jehovah will destroy the wicked is fast approaching. The footnote reads, you can learn more about this prophecy in chapter 11 of the book Knowledge That Leads to Everlasting Life, published by Jehovah's Witnesses. End of footnote. Paragraph 8, question. How will Jehovah show interest in those who have died? After the great day of God the Almighty, when Jehovah will cleanse the earth of wickedness, our globe will be turned into a paradise. Revelation 16:14-16. Then the righteous themselves will possess the earth, and they will reside forever upon it. Psalm 37:29. But what about those who have died? Do not marvel at this, Jesus said, because the hour is coming in which all those in the memorial tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who did good things to a resurrection of life, those who practiced vile things to a resurrection of judgment. John 5:28-29. Jehovah, who is interested in each individual, wants to bring back to life those who are sleeping in death. Scientists may seek to clone humans through genetic engineering, but the Creator does not have to resort to cloning. He is able to remember every detail of each redeemable human and to bring such ones back to life. Yes, You have the prospect of meeting your dead loved ones on a paradise earth. Paragraph 9. Question. What will God's rule mean for people on earth? What will life in paradise be like? The earth will be filled with happy men and women praising the Creator in unison. No resident will say, "I am sick." Isaiah 33:24. No one will be exposed to unhealthful stress or develop emotional and mental disorders. All will have plenty to eat and will find delight in meaningful work in harmony with God's purpose. They will enjoy peace with animals, peace with fellow humans, and above all, peace with God. Romans 5:1. Paragraph 10. Question. What must you do to be in that paradise and enjoy life in complete satisfaction? Jesus Christ said, "This means everlasting life, their taking in knowledge of you, the only true God, and of the one whom you sent forth, Jesus Christ." John 17:3. So continue to take in knowledge of Jehovah and Jesus Christ, learning what God requires of you. Then you will be able to please Jehovah God, and this will make your life a most satisfying one.